Friends, I have the privilege of introducing to you Adam Bonus. Adam is a friend of mine who is a pastor at Reliance Fellowship. We're grateful for Reliance lending him to us today to fill the pulpit so that I can have some time off to be with my family and enjoy a cute little baby. So we're really, really grateful. Adam, you can go ahead and come up. Adam has been with Reliance since day one. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Day one. How many years is that now?
9 years.
9 years of faithfulness. Their church is out in West Richland. And it's a wonderful, wonderful congregation. I know many people who go there. It's a great church. Thank you so much for coming and bringing God's word to us, Adam.
Thanks for having me.
Absolutely.
Great to be here. Well, man, I'm with you, Mark. It's been a great morning already. I don't know if you even need me up here. I feel like we've had a great time worshiping. It is always a joy to be with the Lord's people. Even if it's a different church, a bunch of people I don't know as well. I know a few faces here, but it is good to worship with the people of the Lord. A few things about myself. I am a pastor. My role there at Reliance is the adult discipleship pastor. So I do a lot with small groups and then a whole bunch of other random things. Nobody really knows what my job is, which may be an advantage. I don't know. I'm married to my wife, Kimberly. We've been married for 21 years, which means we're no longer newlyweds. We're approaching the empty nest phase, actually. We have three kids. Emily's our oldest. She's at school at Liberty University. She's a junior there studying math. Our son, Nathan, is about to graduate high school and turns 18 this week. So that means, just found this out this week, when you're 18, you can actually call into the attendance office and check yourself out of high school. So I don't know that he'll be going much anymore. Our daughter Abby is a freshman and also at Hanford High School. I graduated seminary about 9 years ago and moved up here to with another family to help plant Reliance Fellowship. And through the years, I've been involved in a bunch of different things. Been involved in college ministry, and it was through collegiate ministry out at WSU that I kind of bumped into Adam Diaz, who was doing collegiate ministry at CBC, and through Adam Diaz and our friendship there, I eventually met Mark, and so it's been a joy to get to know Mark, and I am super impressed with your ministry. I just want you to know that. I've had a bunch of private conversations with Mark past couple years, and I've also read your blog a few times, and now seeing you with your people, and anyway, you guys have a great pastor, so I'm, glad to know you. It's always interesting to preach at someone else's church. The question is always, you know, what am I going to speak on? So I offered to Mark, you know, I could speak on anything. Do you want me to talk about, like, giving, you know, like financial giving? Do you want me to talk about, like, submission to church leadership, anything like that? And he said, no, just preach on whatever God lays on your heart, which is usually what pastors say. So we're actually going to look at Psalm 90. So if you want to turn there this morning, Psalm 90 is one of my favorite psalms. It's a beautiful psalm. It's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And so we'll be in Psalm 90 this morning, and you can follow along with me. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, "Return, O children of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they're like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury, for we have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. This is God's word. A few years ago, our family went on vacation. We drove down to San Diego. And we drove down to San Diego. That was a really long drive. But we went down there and visited with some extended family and some close friends of ours. Drove down through the desert to get there. And then on the way back, came up and went along the coast and saw the redwoods. It was actually an amazing trip. We saw a lot of great things. One of the really neat things we saw, unusual things that we saw, was down in San Diego. We went out to this, we were at the beach by this big hotel, big fancy hotel, and there was a man there who made his living making sandcastles. Literally, he made sandcastles for a living. And so he would contract out with the hotel or he would contract out with private individuals. When we were there, he had built this big elaborate castle, and there was kind of a heart in the front of it with Jim and Sandy or whoever their names were, right? It was somebody's anniversary. And so he would go out and make these elaborate sandcastles that wouldn't last more than a few hours, right? Because he'd have to get the sand just the right amount of moistness to hold together. And as soon as it dries out, it just kind of blows away. So I just cannot imagine investing my life in something like that. Can you imagine, like, you make sandcastles for a living? By the time you go home at the end of the day, your work is already probably going away. Some kid ran through and did a body slam in your sandcastle and it's gone, right? That's the end of it. I just cannot imagine living for that. And yet it's kind of a good metaphor for our lives, right? Here you have the sandcastle that's beautiful. He's put so much skill and effort into it, but it's completely temporary. It was a few years ago that I realized that everything that I own is disposable. I don't know if you've thought about this before. Go to McDonald's, you buy a sandwich, that wrapper on there, that's going to last maybe an hour. Pair of blue jeans, you know, a couple years, if you take really good care of them, maybe a few more. Your car is disposable. Not many cars on the road more than 20 years old. Eventually, they all end up in the dump. Your house was not made the way those old European castles were built, right? It's not probably going to last. Maybe it'll last 100 years, probably not going to make it 200. Eventually, your house is disposable. And ultimately, this body that I'm living in is eventually going to wear out and go away. Everything is fleeting. And so that's really the topic of what we're looking at today is the brevity of life. And it's a major theme in the scriptures. We heard that passage in James that describes our life like a vapor or a mist, there for a brief moment and then it's gone. Think of like blowing out a candle and you see that little bit of smoke. That's your life, right? It's gone so quickly. And so what we're talking about today is, how do we respond to that? How do we respond to the brevity of life? And we're looking at Psalm 90, and we're going to see this is a psalm of Moses. It's the only psalm that Moses wrote. And we're going to see how he provides for us a godly response to this short and fleeting life that we live. So would you pray with me one more time before we dive into this? Oh, Lord, as we consider our lives and how fleeting and transitory they are before you, the Eternal One. Lord, I pray that you would grant us the wisdom, the humility to respond well to the situation that we're in, Lord. Help us to learn from what Moses says here. Help us to learn from your word. And may our lives ultimately be presented to you with wisdom, Lord. May we ultimately respond in a way that is pleasing in your sight. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, a few things about this psalm. It is written by Moses. It was most likely written during his 40 years of leading the people of Israel through the wilderness. And if you remember the situation, God had miraculously brought them out of Egypt. The 10 plagues and crossing the Red Sea and all of these amazing, miraculous things. He's leading them but with a cloud of smoke and a pillar of fire by night. He's doing these amazing, miraculous things. He leads them right up to the brink of the Promised Land, commands them to go in and claim the Promised Land for themselves, for the nation, for his glory. And they're like, nah, that just seems really scary. And so they send 12 spies into the land. 10 of them come back and say, no, bad idea. Those guys are really big. And they convince the people that it would be a bad idea to obey the Lord, that it would be a bad idea to go in and claim this land because of the armies of the Canaanites that they would face. 2 men came back and said, surely the Lord can do this. We've seen everything he's done up to this point. We should do it. Let's go. And that was Caleb and Joshua. And you guys know the story. Unfortunately, Caleb and Joshua were not able to persuade the people. They listened instead to the other 10 spies. And so this is the Lord's response. I'm going to read from Numbers 14. Because this really provides the backdrop for this psalm. So it's Numbers 14. I'm going to read verse 26 through 35. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I've heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed, and there they will die. And so that is the backdrop. That is the situation. They spend 40 years in the wilderness, essentially waiting to die. I read one estimate of the number of people. One scholar put it at 1.2 million people that he estimated were in the wilderness there of the Israelites. If that number is correct, then for 40 years, they were averaging 82 people per day that died in the wilderness. So death was constantly before them. This was constantly the situation that they were facing. And it's in the context of that that Moses is really wrestling with meaning and purpose in life. And you can imagine, like, what kind of purpose would there be in your life if you were wandering in the wilderness and you know that for the next 40 years you're going to be out here until you all die? And then the kids get to move on and go on without you. What was the point of their lives if they were just waiting to die? I think there's a corollary. I think there's some similarities here with us today. We have much nicer houses and stuff than they had. Tri-Cities isn't exactly the wilderness of Sinai. You can see it from here. But ultimately, we're all going to die as well. Many of us in this room don't have more than 40 years left, most likely. So I think there's some carryover between their situation of living lives where they know they're just going to die and our situation today. So let's walk through this passage. I want to walk through this passage and see how Moses develops this idea. So verses 1 and 2. Moses begins with this picture of who God is. He says, "Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So he begins with this grand picture of who God is. God is eternal. He existed before the world. He's going to be around till the end of time. He's the creator who, kind of a metaphor, gave birth to the earth and the world. At the same time, he is our source of security and protection. This word that he uses here, Moses says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." It's an unusual word. It's the Hebrew word that would be used for referring to a place of wild animals where they would live out in the wilderness. Kind of a place of refuge out in the wilderness with an emphasis on it being remote and isolated and out there. So like a fox's den or something like that, right? And so another way of reading this might be to say, "Lord, you've been our home in the wilderness in all generations." And so what Moses is doing is recognizing they're out here, they're out in the wilderness, their only source of refuge is the Lord himself. But he says, this is how it's been in all generations. The Lord is always their only refuge. The Lord is always their only place of protection. We live in a time where it's really easy to put our security in our stuff, in our money, in your insurance plan, in all sorts of other things, right? We love security. Americans love security. We want to reduce risk. And I think after seeing COVID, I think the whole world is that way. Everybody wants to reduce risk and preserve safety and security at all costs. What Moses is saying is, your real source of safety and security is the Lord. That's how it's always been in all generations. He's our only source of true safety and security. And that's really reassuring since he is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So he begins with this grand picture of who God is, and then he transitions right away into this humble position in light of the daily difficulty that they were facing in the wilderness. So look at verses 3 through 6. "You turn man back into dust and say, 'Return, O children of men.' For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they're like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away." So he gives several illustrations, several pictures of how brief and how fleeting and how transitory our lives are. For God, 1,000 years is like a watch in the night. It's just the blink of an eye, practically. And so from that perspective, our lives are so short. He goes on to say, "You've swept them away like a flood." This last week, I was up at Camp Touche. Some of you have maybe been there. And nice campground, kind of nestled in the mountains with a stream going through. And there's a little footbridge that one of the guys had built. A little footbridge. It's probably 15 feet long, a couple huge logs with some platform across it. And I went across there a couple times. And then the next morning came out, and it was gone. The level of the stream, the river, had gotten high enough, it just washed it away. It was down, maybe 50 yards downriver, wedged against the side, and not going to use that footbridge anymore. that's the idea. Floodwaters are powerful, and that big bridge was just gone, just washed away. Moses knew a few things about floodwaters. He had crossed the Red Sea and then saw the army of Pharaoh, which I'm guessing was rather large, washed away with the waters of a flood. So he knew something about floods. And so for him to say our years, our days are washed away like a flood, you can picture the imagery there. He also describes it like grass that withers and dries and goes away. The point being that our lives are fleeting. This is a recurring theme in the scriptures. Psalm 39:4 says, "Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am." Psalm 103:15 and 16 says, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more." We know this from Scripture. We also know it from experience. Time seems to speed up as you get older. And I remember somebody describing parenting as saying that the days are long, but the years go quickly. That's been our experience. It's gone like a blink. There's a mistake that we could be prone to make in all of this, though. And that is to say, that's just how life is, right? It's just a normal part of life, you know. You go through life, and you get old, and you die, and death is just kind of how it is. It's just part of how things are. And that's just how it is, right? But Moses reminds us why our lives are brief and pointless. And he goes on to say it's because of our sin. And so his situation is not much different than ours. So consider what he says in verses 7 through 9. He says, "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh." So for them, the nation of Israel was living in direct rebellion against God, and God was giving them a very clear picture of the consequence of their sin. For us, we're removed enough that we might be prone to forget the Garden of Eden. But ultimately, we face death because of sin. Sin is the problem. Sin is the reason futile that we deal with these things. And so, verses 10 through 12, Moses goes on to develop this a little bit more. He says, "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it's gone, and we fly away. And your fury according to the fear that is due you. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." 70 years, 80 years, maybe a little more, maybe a little beyond that. But eventually, this life is going to come to an end. And the question is whether we'll be ready for that day. Will we be ready to stand before the Lord and present to him a heart of wisdom? And verse 12 is really key to this. He says, "So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." And I think there's two words that we can cling to as we think through. What does it mean to present to God a heart of wisdom? And that would be the words humility and hope. So the first thing is this idea of humility. Your days are numbered, right? And recognizing that we're not going to live forever, that we are going to one day stand before the Lord, that leads us to what Proverbs says, right? You guys know Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," right? So the very first thing, if you're going to have wisdom, is you need to have a correct understanding of who God is and who you are, right? And a correct understanding of that perspective. And so that's what Moses is saying here in verse 11. He says, "Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due to you?" Lord, we ought to have a healthy fear of you. That's what Moses is saying here. One example that I think of is of having a healthy fear is we've been to Multnomah Falls a few times as a family. Maybe some of you have as well. And we've hiked the trail that kind of goes up the side of the mountain up to the top of the falls. They're 540 feet tall. Okay, and we've hiked up to the top there, and there's a little platform, kind of a little balcony that you can walk out on, and you can walk right up to this rail and lean against the rail and look over and see straight down 540 feet. And something I know about myself, I'm not afraid of heights. I love looking over the edge, but I am afraid of falling. So I have no problem doing that, walking right up to the edge and looking over, but I would never climb over the railing and hang out on the other side. Never, I promise you, right? I'd be terrified of that. So I think that's a healthy fear of heights for me, right? Like I'm not going to mess around with the 540-foot drop because I know the danger. In the same way, when we come before the Lord, we ought to have a healthy fear of who God is and our place before Him, right? So having a heart of wisdom begins with this position of humility, but then Moses goes on to describe, it's not just humility, it's also where you put your hope. And Moses is going to describe how he is putting his hope in the Lord. And that's what I want to take a look at here as we go on. So notice specifically what he's looking for. Moses is really praying for two things. Okay, and there are two things that really hit on kind of the deepest longings of the human heart. What he's looking for is he's looking for relationship and he's looking for significance. Okay, and I think every one of us can relate to those things. He's looking for specifically restored relationship with the Lord. You remember back in Numbers, God says, you are going to know my opposition against you. And that's what Moses is describing here. Your fury, your anger is against us. We're constantly experiencing this opposition from the Lord instead of the favor of the Lord. And so Moses is longing for this restored relationship. So look at how he says this. He says, verse 13, do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness. That word chesed is your favor, your covenant-keeping love. Satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Moses is developing this idea, that this prayer for God's favor, and he several ways again. He says, do return. And the idea is like, turn back to us, remember us, show mercy to us. Be sorry for your servants, he says. Have pity upon us. And then he goes on to say, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness. Moses knows that peace with God would be more satisfying than anything else. And when he goes on and he says, let your work appear to your servants, the idea is once more, Lord, please let us see you acting on our behalf. Right? Because they've seen the mighty works of the Lord. They have crossed the Red Sea. They've seen the plagues. They've seen God's miracles. They've seen manna from heaven. They've seen all of these things. And Moses is just praying, once more, would you let us see your favor upon us? And so there's this longing for a restored relationship. The other thing that he's praying for is there in verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. In Hebrew poetry, if you want to emphasize something, you didn't put bold font or underline it, you repeated it. And so by repeating it here, he's emphasizing, I really want you to confirm the work of my hands. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever felt like, God, it's not working? All this stuff that we're struggling to do, we're trying so hard, we're not getting anywhere. Would you please confirm for us the work of our hands? I mean, I have. I've absolutely experienced that in my job in life along the way, just crying out, God, please, would you please give us success in this? Would you please allow our work to have some kind of meaning and lasting significance? I could not build sandcastles for a living, just saying. There's a man maybe you guys have heard of, Viktor Frankl, who is a Jewish man, spent 3 years in the concentration camps during World War II. Sociologist, discovered that the people who made it through, the people who stayed alive, were the ones who were able to find some sense of meaning in the midst of it all. They're going to get up, they're going to take care of their friend or their family member that day, right? That's how they got through. And after the war was over, many, many Jews committed suicide because they had no sense of meaning. The ones that continued on and survived then were the ones who found a purpose for their life. And so Viktor Frankl wrote a book called Man's Search for Significance. And in it, he argues that it's a basic human need. We need food, we need relationships, we need significance. We long for that, some sense of purpose. And I think we can all at some point relate to that. I'm not the only one, right? You guys? Yeah, okay. So it's very similar to Psalm 127:1, which we saw earlier in one of the songs. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Moses recognized the only way our work has any significance is if you pour out your favor upon us. Otherwise, we're just going to die in the wilderness here. Nothing we do ever matters, right? So what I want you to see, Moses is praying for this restored relationship with God. He's praying for significance, meaning in his life, confirm for us the work of our hands. What I want you to see is how these prayers have been answered in Christ. Okay, so Moses prays this prayer of lament and then this very specific prayer longing for these things. But this has been 100% satisfied for us in Christ. So first, this idea of a relationship, of peace with God. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans 5. We are so privileged. You guys know that. We are so privileged. So Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. And watch how this picks up on some of those same themes that Moses was dealing with in Psalm 90. I don't know that Paul was thinking of Psalm 90, but there's a lot of carryover here. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom by faith we exult in hope and the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God extends great love to us so that even in our affliction, we can rejoice in hope. Right? That is such an amazing idea, and it comes because we have this peace with God through Christ. And what I want you to see is there's both a objective sense to this and a subjective sense. In an objective sense, we have been justified with Christ. There's a fact, there's a concrete, specific thing that God did to fix our problem. We have peace with God. But then there's also the experiencing of that, the subjective sense, where not only has the problem been fixed, but we get to experience it now through the love of God poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So we have both. We have the fact of the matter, and we have the experience of the matter poured out so that we have this restored relationship with Christ, which is awesome. So if you look at Psalm 90, verse 14, Moses says, "Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." The Lord did that. He did that for us. He has satisfied us in the morning, in this new time, this age of Christ. He has satisfied us with peace with God, with His favor upon us. So consider the rest of the prayer. The rest of the prayer, Moses goes on to say, "Confirm for us the work of our hands." The problem with that prayer is that our lives are so fleeting, right? How in the world was God going to answer that prayer for Moses? He's wandering through the wilderness. His life is, you know, leading the people along until they die, right? Nothing is permanent. We're not permanent. And I want to try a little exercise here. This will be fun. Raise your hand. How many of you know your great-grandfather's name? Great-grandfather, okay? Keep your hands up if you know his dad's name. Anybody know your great-great-grandfather's name? Okay. How about great-great-great-grandfather? Anybody? No? Can't tell. Nope, not a hand. Nope, okay. Yeah, so your own family won't know you 5 or 6 generations down the line. They won't even know your name, right? That's how fleeting our lives are, let alone anything they did, right? I don't know what my great-great-great-grandfather did. I think he was probably doing something illegal, knowing my family. But our lives are not going to have lasting significance if the grave is the end. Does that make sense? Right? Our lives, if the grave is the end, if our lives are in fact fleeting, if the end is all there is, then your life is not going to have any lasting significance and there will be no permanence to your work. So let's look over at 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to pick it up verse 50. The whole chapter is amazing, but we're not going to go through the whole chapter. Corinthians in verse 50. "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then this is the verse that I want us to pay attention to, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren," therefore, meaning connected to this idea that you're going to have eternal life, "therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Isn't that good news? Because I don't know about you, but there are days where you look around and you're like, "Lord, is any of this worth it? You know, is any of our life and the things that we do as we seek to serve you, does any of it actually matter?" But because we have eternal life, because of our hope, we know that the things that we are doing for the Lord, in the Lord, ultimately matter because they are done for Christ, right? And His opinion is the only one that matters. And so they do have lasting significance because they're done for Him. Do you ever feel sorry for the Old Testament saints? Now, I will say, like crossing the Red Sea on dry ground, that would have been really cool, right? That would have been amazing. But the next 40 years, probably not so much, right? That would have been rough. Hebrews 11, the end of Hebrews chapter 11, if you remember, that's kind of the hall of faith. It's a list of all these saints of old who had just amazing testimonies of following the Lord and their faith. That chapter concludes by saying, and all these men and women of old have gained approval through their faith, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. What is that something better that God provided for us? Well, if you know the book of Hebrews, that something better, it's like a drumbeat throughout the book of Hebrews, that something better is Christ. It's the gospel. It's the good news of our new covenant relationship with the Lord through Christ. And so we have this amazing realization of this perfect relationship with God and this genuine significance to the works of our hands as we seek to serve Him in whatever capacity you have in life, right? Whatever you're doing, if it is done for the pain. For many in this room, right, you guys know the Lord, and so I share these things, like Peter says, to stir you up by way of reminder, right? Stir up your affections again, encourage you, press on, brothers, sisters, follow the Lord, find joy in these truths. And what I would say for you is there are two things that I would cling to if I was coming away from this message. One is Psalm 90, verse 14, which says, "Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." Right? Moses was praying that longingly. We can say that exultantly, right? With great joy. Satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness. And He has. The other verse that I would encourage you to cling to is that one at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Everybody should memorize this. Not that I have any say here, but it's just my preference. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Our soul's deepest longings have been met in Christ. Amen? If there's anybody here that doesn't know, hasn't experienced that peace with God through Jesus Christ, then I would encourage you to camp out on a different verse. Hang out with Psalm 90, verse 12. We read that earlier this morning. It says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." We all know that our days are numbered, right? We're not going to live forever, at least not apart from Christ. So why not respond in wisdom by putting your faith in Christ? And if you'd like to make that decision today, or if you'd like to talk about that decision today, go talk to Mark after the service. Would you guys pray with me? Our Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we are not wandering aimlessly through the wilderness, Lord. Thank you that you have met our soul's deepest longings through Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Lord, we couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't restore this relationship with you through our own efforts, Lord. But through Christ, Lord, we have experienced your favor. Lord, we thank you. And we just pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.